We're going to be in Samuel chapter 29, 1 Samuel that is. And as we travel through the experiences of David, we continuously see frailties in the man. A man after God's own heart, but yet he seems to make a few mistakes here and there. And I'm glad that the Lord allows these things in the scriptures to show us that he's not looking for perfect people. He's going to make us perfect. And all we have to do is be willing to allow him to do that. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come before you. We thank you for your words today. We ask you, Father God, to pierce our hearts and pierce our minds and give us understanding, Father God, and give us hearts that desire to follow your words, to be obedient to your words, so that you can bless us, Father God. And you have so many blessings for us. And so, Father, we just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you remember, it's been a week. But last week when we started the chapter off with David and Achish, and, you know, I'll just put it up. I don't think it'll fit on the screen, but I don't think it did come up, but it did. Now, it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, "You will surely know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men." So David said to Achish, "Surely you know that your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians forever." And then it switched the conversation back to Saul. The conversation never really got finished. It just left this kind of hanging. So it was short and it was interrupted by the issues that came up with Saul consulting a medium. And the rest of the chapter was all about that action of Saul's. Well, chapter 29 picks up once again the conversation with David and Achish. That we might not see in this, one thing we might not see in this chapter is an intervention that takes place by God in the life of David. I want you to watch for it as we go. David in chapter 28 seems to be committed to going to battle against his own people. By the words of David spoke to Achish, this could be entirely speculation, nothing is revealed in the conversations that they had as to what David has really got on his mind, what he's thinking. But either way, it could have come to be a disaster in David's own life and his own reputation in the long run. He's in a place where he's in the enemy's camp. He's compromised. Whether his thinking is compromised or not, we see him in a position of constantly lying to Achish about where he was going in the battles that he was doing. He was attacking the Philistine camps, and Achish thought he was attacking the Israel camps. These things all come together in this chapter. Now, we know that David felt that he had to lie to be accepted by the Philistine rulers. We know that David continued to live a lie and deception to Achish throughout the time that he was there in the enemy's camp, for he went out and attacked and killed, like I said, those of the villagers of the Philistines and not of Israel. So we see the outcome of that deception come to full exposure when Achish asked David to fight alongside of him in the upcoming battle that was to take place with Israel. Now, in my opinion, I believe that David is in a real tough spot. He's now put himself in a corner. Anything that starts out with a lie does not turn out well in the long run, no matter what the intentions are, whether they're good or bad. They just will not turn out the way they're supposed to be. So we enter the second half of the conversation about David joining in the battle alongside of the Philistine army. And we go back to the place where the gathering of the army of Aphek took place. Chapter 29, verse 1 says, "Then the Philistines gathered together other men at Aphek And the Israelites encamped by a fountain, which is in Jezreel. And the Lord of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands. But David and his men passed in review in the rear with Achish. Then the princes of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me these days or these years? And to this day I have found no fault in him, since he defected to me." But the princes of the Philistines were angry with him. So the princes of the Philistines said to him, "Make this fellow return, that he may go back to the place which you have appointed him. And do not let him go down with us into battle, lest in the battle he becomes our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men? Is this not David, of whom they sang the song?" Or they sang and saying to one another in dancing, saying, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Now it's kind of interesting to me that the song could impact so many. They were singing that to the Israelites. Saul took it one way. He took he was impacted by pride and arrogance, which produced jealousy and hatred. Now it seems to be the thing that brings doubt into the princes of the Philistines' army. It's interesting also that Achish did not have the same doubt, but he believed in David and now thinks of David as one of his own allies. But the princes disagreed and demanded that David and his men stay back and told Achish not to allow David to fight with them. Right there we see the intervention of God. The song that was sang that put David against Saul as an enemy has now saved him, whether he knows it or not at this time, from having to go out in battle with the Philistine army against his own people. I believe this is the intervention of God right here. And there is a lesson we should be able to glean from this. Take note and listen real careful. I want you to notice the character of God here. It's something we need to apply to our own lives. The Lord kept David from doing something he would have regretted all the days of his lives. Something that would have changed not only his personal history, but that of the entire nation, if he would have completed this task. God stepped in, not because of any noteworthy thing David did, because David was still compromised. Remember this, David didn't do anything to accomplish this or get God's attention to help him. He didn't cry out to God. He was still in compromise. But God, knowing the future, knows that he's anointed David, and I believe right here David has totally forgotten about his anointing, or he thinks he has a plan that he can deceive the Philistines even more. One or the other, I don't know. It isn't said, so we can't really presume what was on his mind, other than the fact that he agreed to go out and fight against Israel. David had failed in a continuous fashion. He's in enemy territory, has been lying continually, and yet God steps in and rescues him, telling us that our actions are not always good, but God's love is always consistent. It's always consistent with us. You see, God's promises are God's promises, and he can't back away from those. It does not mean that we are to count on this and continue to do wrong, for God has set limits down, and they're firm limits about what we can and cannot do. But it does show the long-suffering and patience of God. In this whole ordeal, God is patient. He's given David all the opportunities that he can to allow him to get out of this mess that he put himself into, and he's trapped, and he doesn't know what to do. God set the limits on Saul, and Saul ignored them, and this is why David is in existence in the first place. He's even in the picture because God had to take the anointing away from Saul, and he gave it to David because he knew that David was a man after his own heart. In his heart of hearts, David still loved the Lord and wanted to please the Lord. He got himself in this compromise, and he doesn't know what to do about it, and that's my opinion. It doesn't say that, okay? But it shows that man can get so mixed up in what he thinks is right that he really ignores God's word. I've seen this happen many times in different people's lives. They get so mixed up because there's certain things that are so confusing to them. They, instead of going to God's word and getting it straightened out, they try to figure it out on their own, and they forget what God's word says, and they try to do it in a different way. When that takes place, you get mass confusion in the brain. You get yourself in more trouble, and God generally has to help you in this situation. Even though God is long-suffering, and even though God is patient, he has limits, and he does warn us about them. You see, his long-suffering and patience are his choice, not ours. We think he has to do this no matter what we do. He has to be long-suffering and patient with us. There are some things God will not tolerate, though, and he sets them in concrete, which he does not back away from. He's just as faithful about the warnings he gives us as he is about his long-suffering and patience and love that he gives us as well. When he says, don't do it, there's a couple reasons for that. The first one is so that you won't get hurt. You won't get yourself in these compromising positions, and he wants to protect you, just like any good parent would want to. But if we ignore that, we're going to feel pain in some way or another. And if we continuously break the major rules that he has, the major laws that he has, we're going to have terrible consequences. See, I get myself in all kinds of predicaments, in many jams from time to time. I don't do it constantly every day, but I get them. It seems that I always end up in a jam or predicament somehow or another. But there is a blessing we can count on. At least I count on it. Even when I make a mess of things, God doesn't walk away or turn away from me. He knows my heart wants to desire him. Not unless I break one of those things he will not tolerate. And you see, a lot of people think that they can do a lot of things because God's grace runs the distance of your whole life. He steps in, he moves in, he saves me because he is faithful, even if I am faithless. So turn with me to 2 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 13. Now, a lot of people take these scriptures out of context and use them for their fleshly desires to sin and still be saved. They want both worlds. They want to have the pleasures of the flesh, and they want to have the desires of the Lord. Some people call it fire insurance. I want to do as I want, but I want to make sure I'm going to go to heaven in the process. Remember one thing. Mistakes are not purposed, or they would not be called mistakes. Mistakes we make, purposed, deliberate things that we do against God's will, are not mistakes. We are held accountable for those things. They are the things that we end up doing thinking they are for the good, but turn out to be wrong. They don't purposely do them and then really rely on God's grace to cover these purpose sins up. Mistakes are not done willingly or on purpose, knowing that they are mistakes. I should say it this way. Mistakes are not done willingly or on purpose, knowing they are mistakes. If one does this, that is a complete misunderstanding of God's word and natural way of life. There may be some people like this, but I can't imagine this kind of attitude. They wake up in the morning and say, I think I will just do something stupid just to see what happens. Of course, if you are stupid, you may do that. So mistakes are mistakes. They're not purposed. And in 2 Timothy 2, 8, it says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered troubled as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul says, I am an example for others to follow here. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now, God's promises are not, how would you put it? God's promises are undeniable. They're just undeniable. But we can, and if we have not faith, we can have this kind of a situation. Our promises are weak at best. We don't make promises, and a lot of times we don't even expect to keep them when we make them. We just do it to get out of a situation, perhaps. But God's promises are undeniable. You can trust them to the very end. But we can, and if we have not faith, this does not change the fact that God does have faith. He will keep his promises, the good ones and the ones we don't like as well. See, when he says he'll keep his promises, those will get us all excited and jazzed up. But he also has a set of promises for the things that we shouldn't be doing that he will also keep his promises on. People don't like to think about it this way, but he says that if they deny him, he will deny us. How do we deny him? By ignoring his word? By doing only what is right in our own eyes, but not letting him rule over our lives? Which means we will not allow him to take over. By doing the opposite of what he desires for us? In these cases, he is also going to keep his promise. And this is one of the promises that he asks us for. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a great scripture. No condemnation for us. But you got to read it further. You got to go on. Condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh. The people that don't walk according to the flesh have no condemnation. Christ does not condemn them in any way, shape, or form, but according to the Spirit. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Our desire has to be walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. We had a little episode of that on Sunday, how sanctification works and how justification works and how we get purified. Those who walk according to the flesh are separated from those who walk in the Spirit. But we like the other part. There's there now for no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it's true if you're walking in the Spirit. But it's not true if you're not walking in the Spirit. Notice the distinction. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, opposed to those walking according to the flesh. If you continually want to walk in the flesh instead of following Christ's to lead, This is a form of denial. Denying Christ, if you continually favor the flesh over Christ, he will let you do that. He will let you. He will not intervene. But the price for that is found in separation from him eternally. That's how people end up in hell, by continuously desiring not to allow God to work in their lives, to rule over their lives. What was Israel's biggest promise? Well, I mean, biggest problem. We do not want this God to rule over us. And this is the world's problem today. They don't want God to rule over them. They end up in hell because of this very simple fact that God says, okay, you don't want me in your life? I will fix it so I won't be in your life. You will go into a place where I will not be there for you, and you'll get what you wish. You're not going to like it, but it's there. There's something that we need to really remember here. David is faithful. He is a man after God's own heart. Some of his actions might dispute this, but we are talking about mistakes brought on by doing what is right in his own mind. Fear was the cause of the things that he was doing. He allowed fear to control him. He went into the enemy camp because he was afraid of Saul. He didn't count on God. He didn't ask God. None of the things that he's done so far, he has asked God to do. David is making mistakes that does not count for unfaithfulness. David is not denying God. He's not denying him. He's walking in fear. He's walking in a compromised situation. He doesn't have the strength that he should have or the ability to call out to the Lord, it seems. But we know that he's strong in the Lord because of the fact that he attacked Goliath. We know that he wants to defend Israel. So it all can get kind of confusing here. But David is not denying God in his heart. He's denying him in some of his actions because of the fear that's in his heart. We are not denying God when we fail from time to come and allow ourselves to walk in the flesh. We're not failing God. And this is what David's doing today in this particular scripture. We're not failing God. He's not going to deny us. I mean, we do fail God from time to time and allow ourselves to walk into this, but it is not to be a continual thing. My heart should never desire to want to continuously fail. Was yours? Would you want to just know that you're going to continuously fail before God and be happy with that? If that heart is that way, then I would have to doubt your salvation in the first place. But I love the Lord. I know that the Lord loves me, and I know that I am faithful. And I know that there are times when I fail him. We all do. But God has that long-suffering and patience with us to get us to the point where we see how those things that we're failing him in are in our hearts now, and we understand it, and then we desire to change that. We should never desire to walk in the flesh. Never. The flesh will rise up its ugly head from time to time, and we may fall short, but never by desire. I should never want to go back into the world and walk in the flesh. If I even think of it, there's something wrong. I haven't got all my armor on. I'm not doing the things that I should be doing. I'm not focused on Christ Jesus. I'm focusing on the flesh. My counsel to those that do this, they need to get their eyes back on the Lord. And as Romaine would say, you need to pray and ask the Lord about where you stand and what's going on in your life. We are to practice walking in the armor of God that he has given to us. He's given to us for a purpose, to keep us from being tempted by the devil, by keeping us in that place where we can have the strength to allow ourselves to do battle. Our battle is not physical, though. It says in Ephesians 6, 11 and 12, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil are those temptations that come into your mind and continuously bug you and try to draw you back into a fleshly circumstance in life. It gets you to turn your eyes off of God completely. If you're a Christian, he knows that he can't have you, but he can certainly make your life miserable by pulling you away from Christ, keeping your eyes focused on other things. For we do not fight or wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is where our battle is. We keep trying to fight it in the flesh. We always lose when we do that. David right now is losing the battle because he's walking in the flesh. He's compromised. He is not fighting the fight where he belong, where he should be fighting it. Thus, God can and will intervene, depending on his righteousness and his thinking. Don't ever try to put God in a box. I see that happening a lot. Don't put God in a box. You won't find him there. He won't stay in a box. He does what he wants, and it's always right, even if we don't think it is. And no man can refute what that is, although many try. To argue with God is a senseless thing to do. God is God. He knows everything, and you know about one-tenth of everything. There's not even a good contest going on there. It's a far better thing to say, Lord, I trust you, rather than I love you. It's easy to say I love because you don't have to do any action. But I trust you means I'm going to put things in your hands instead of my own. I will rely on you to do them instead of me doing them. I trust you, Lord. And guess what? Trust is a sign of love and faith. Do you trust God? Do you trust Jesus? Do you trust his word? Do you believe in his word? That's the key. Trust is not based on whether I am good or bad. It's not even based on faith, although faith becomes stronger and stronger as we walk in trust, allowing God to show us who he is. Trust gives us the ability to put our faith in him. Trust says, I believe whether I have enough faith or not. My trust says, I will follow you, Lord, and you will see me through whatever is coming in my direction. I trust the Lord will guide me through every situation in my life. I can do that because he has, and I've allowed him to take over not every tiny piece of my life, I'm sad to say, but most of it. I'm learning more and more how to give it all. But I trust him 100% to do what he says he's going to do in my life as long as I stay focused on him. God uses this song to put doubt in the lords of the Philistines. And they questioned David's commitment to the Philistine army. So God is turning the circumstances around and saving David's reputation. He doesn't yet see it. But later he will write about it in the Psalms. We'll write about it. Maybe I can explain it better this way. I am not talking about the loss of salvation per se, although I do think it is possible to do if one is persistent in refusing to follow the Lord. And on the other hand, if he's refusing and consistently refusing, are they saved in the first place? Is the Holy Spirit actually getting into their heart? And is the Holy Spirit actually trying to direct their lives? Remember what Jesus said. You can do all things to me, and you can do all things to God, but one thing you can't do, and that is blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was given to us because Jesus was leaving to direct our path and lead us, as Jesus would do. I call him sometimes the last hope for anybody in this world. God was first. He tried to lead the people. They said, no, we don't want you. Jesus came later and they said, no, we're not going to follow you either. And now they have the Holy Spirit, and there's a world out there saying, I don't even believe in the Holy Spirit. I'm not following anything like that. And those are the ones that are going to pay the price. Maybe I can, you know, and when I explain it this way, we're not, so they might or might not have salvation, I can't say. I would still wonder if they were really saved to begin with, but however, I don't desire to test in my own life any of those things. I don't want to make that mistake of testing all these things. The Lord he tells us to test, you know, test his word, test him, but not to test the Holy Spirit who's trying to direct our lives. We're supposed to follow him. Although King Saul was David's enemy, at the time David would never turn against his own people. However, David's lapse of faith and stepping out of the land meant he was also stepping out of the will of God. He was turning from the will of God because God didn't want him in the camp of the Philistines. But he will use circumstances like that to teach us lessons if we decide and persist in going that direction. This always opens up a way for sin when we compromise and when we stop following the Lord. I don't care who you are, how much faith you have, how much trust you have. When you stop and you decide to trust in your own flesh, you're always going to open the door and the way for sin to come into a person's life, into your life. The protection is found in the Holy Scriptures of God. They are the ones that are trying to protect us. The interesting thing is that when a child of God steps out of the will of God, he will not lose his salvation, but he will have a lot of troubles to look forward to. When you're not walking with the Lord and following his directions, you're going to find a lot of trouble in your life. It's just going to be trouble. I've had people come up to me over the years confessing to me they had been walking outside of God's will, and in the process they had gotten married to an unbelieving girl. One of the young men that I talked to, his life had been living a living hell from the day they got married until the day he talked to me. It was about 3.5-4 years. His only solution to the problem was to get a divorce. I told him, don't get a divorce. Let her go if she wants to leave you, but stick it out. Stick it out. This is what happens to you and to me when we step out of God's will. The Bible clearly says not to be unevenly yoked, but yet we know better. I can get this person saved, or I can do this, or I can do that. And living hell comes from that. You see, the child of God will not lose his salvation when he steps out of God's will, but he may get something he will wish he had never had in the process, the troubles that come to him. You will always get into trouble when you step out of the will of God, always. David stepped out of God's will, and this is about to commit a very serious sin when God intervenes. Verse 8 says, and David said to Achish, but what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I have been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my Lord, the king? Now, I have to admit to you, I had a lot of trouble with this scripture because God's trying to intervene. David's questioning the guy. Now, it leads me to believe, with the character that I have of God and the knowing that he loves God's heart, he must have some kind of scheme in his mind to cause the confusion in the Philistine camp. That's the only thing that I can justify that statement with. And it may not even be true, so I don't know. I think in this situation, David was committing to fight against his own countrymen, or maybe hoping God would get him out of it somehow. That's possible too, and God was trying to do that. I'm not sure why David even asked the question. It might have been provoked by fear. Once again, he might have wanted to, escape this and was just waiting for the right time and place to get out of there. No matter, it doesn't matter, because God is going to deliver him from this situation. Then Achish answered and said to David, I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to the battle. Now therefore, rise early in the morning with your master's servants and who have come with you, and as soon as you are up early in the morning and have light, depart. So David and his men rose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Now, God certainly does know David's heart. And most likely knew David put himself in a corner. Not knowing how to get out, he had the opportunity to kill Saul, you remember. And he chose not to because he was respectful of the anointing of him being the king. He had two chances or occasions to do that. And he refused in both times. So why all of a sudden is he willing to fight against the Israelites? It's not an answer that we can find in the Bible that really explains it, other than the fact that he was afraid and in this position and didn't know how to get out of it. We can get ourselves in those kind of conditions, in those kind of places. Maybe we tell a whole bunch of lies and forget what the first one was, and then we get ourselves trapped. And somebody holds us accountable to it. Or maybe we just decide that we want to do something and our heart desires to do it, and we know it's not really of God, but he won't mind because it's not really bad. And so we work in that direction and find that it becomes a horrible situation as we get into it. I know I used to go into bars to witness. I used to take people that were friends of mine, take them in and shoot pool, and I'd drink Coke, and I'd witness to them. And God really convicted me over that. I don't belong in a bar in the first place because nobody knows if I'm drinking Coke or Roman Coke. And so I was not doing anything wrong, but the presence of evil was there, and it was somebody who would have seen me would have called me on the carpet for it. Thus, I didn't either get any of those people to commit themselves to the Lord, because in my compromised state, there's not that kind of strength. The Word of God doesn't seem to have the power that it would if you were standing outside of a bar and witnessing to them. When we compromise our positions, people are watching. People are scratching their heads and wondering, you call yourself a Christian, but all I see is the same kind of turmoil and troubles that I have. We're supposed to be different and peculiar people, it says, that it draws their attention. And they watch the faith that we have and the trust that we have in God, and they see what happens when God works in our lives, and that gets them excited, and they then desire to want it. They don't want the same troubles that they have. They want the answer because they don't have hope. And so when you're in a compromising position, you don't have the power to do that. And I believe that a lot of people in the Christian community are compromising their walks with the Lord, because they haven't quite made up their mind whether they want to walk in the flesh or walk with the Lord. And they try to walk in both places. And I have to tell you, it's an impossible thing to do, because God will never let you continue to do that without giving you all kinds of trouble, without giving you all kinds of messages that tell you not to do these things. So we need to be really, really careful and guard our hearts. The Bible tells us to guard our hearts. Guard them against the things that come against us. So Paul had considered the anointed, or not Saul, but excuse me, David considered the anointing of Saul as king and refused to do it. For Saul was considered anointed by David, but here he is being tempted by his own mistakes. Have any of you ever got in a situation where you've kind of compromised a bit and now all of a sudden you're facing the consequences of that? You know, it, it's not good. There's no real good thing that comes out of that. But here he is being tempted by his own mistakes to fight against God's chosen people. He might be boxed in or trying to figure it out to get out of this thing, but it seems as though he's not able to do so. Our best solution to these things is do what Paul tells us to do, and that is to crucify the flesh and allow the Holy Spirit to direct our life in every situation that we have. And sometimes I think we think that God needs our help in doing some of the things to help get us to the place we're supposed to be. And he doesn't need our help. We need his help. And our compromises only hinder his ability to bring us to that place that he desires to bring us. There has to be some place in our lives where we finally say, you know what, I've had enough. I'm just going to follow the Lord and I'm not going to question it. I'm just going to do what he asked me to do. I'm not going to worry about the consequences in my life. I'm not going to care what happens because the Lord promises to take care of me when I'm following his word. And I trust him to do just that. And that's where you have to come to in your heart. You can't come to it in your head. You can think, that's what I need to do. But until it gets into your heart, you're never going to do it. It's just not going to happen. The Lord wants you to trust him. He wants you to hold fast to the promises he's given to us, that we might be able to feel his presence more often, and the fact that he intervenes in more cases than we even know. I believe that God has intervened in a lot of you, probably everyone here, at some point in time in certain situations in your life, just to keep you out from getting into some kind of trouble. And we've listened to it. And if we didn't, we were going, I should have listened to God. I should have listened to him because this is a mess. Lord, now I need your help to get out of it. And you know what? He's there and he's faithful. He will help us. If you trust him in all things, and that means the things that look really devastating in your life. Some of the times where we forget that God is so powerful that he can do anything by his spoken word. Sometimes I think we get to the idea that there's a fight between Satan and God. There's no fight between Satan and God. God created Satan, and they don't even have to fight. There's not going to be a battle. When Jesus comes back, he puts Satan in the pit, chains up all of his demons, and nobody's fighting him. They can't. I remember the situation with the man that they went over into this one place, and I can't remember exactly where it was right now, but they had the guy had a bunch of pigs out there, and there was an evil, a demon-possessed guy in a cave that was in chains and beat up and doing all of the, being tortured by them. And the Lord said, get out. And they said, where do we go? We know it isn't time for us yet. They know their time is coming. Please don't send us there, they said. So he's put them in some swine, some pigs. And they ran over a cliff. So understand this world that we don't see is real. And they know they have a limited amount of time. And they cannot disobey God. It's impossible for them to disobey God. They have to obey God. It's immediate. And the Lord said, you will do more things than I've done. If we're in the right place, doing what we're supposed to be doing, walking with the Lord, and that the God can trust us with these kind of powers, we can do the same kind of things. The same kind of things. Cast demons out. Heal people's lives. We don't see it much. We got excellent doctors in this world. So we don't really count on God sometimes. I know in my circumstances, I was counting on God every minute. Surgeon's got hands, but God's got bigger hands and more powerful hands, and he's the one that's going to direct. And so we put our trust in Him and allow whatever the Lord wants us to do to happen. And He will never fail us in that area. He will never do that. Once again, I can assure you of whether or not you're where you should be, ought to be, or want to be, there is one thing I promise you. He is trustworthy. He is faithful. And we should all be grateful for that. He is trustworthy. There's no doubt in God, for He keeps His word. He is faithful to us in all things. And if He's trustworthy and faithful, why are we not so desiring to just let go and let Him lead us? I mean, think about it. We don't have to do anything but just let the Lord lead us through whatever it is that we're going through. And knowing that it's going to come out right because He's leading. He tells us to be like little children, and that's what they do. Some of you had little children. I'm sure you have. Little children. Those children don't dispute what you tell them to do when they're young. When they get older, they start questioning you. They get a little older, they start fighting with you. Maybe that's a problem. But Jesus Christ said, be as little children. And when the Lord tells you to do something, you just go do it. Because He doesn't beat you into it. He doesn't try to get you to submit. The love that God has for us leads us in the right direction. Doesn't push us in the right direction, but leads us in the right direction. But we're so worried about turning over our independence. What a work that is. I'm so glad God takes care of me. I don't have to be independent of Him anymore. I can just say, Lord, whatever your desire is, I'm here for you. I'll just let you do it. And I'll just follow like a little puppy. That's an awesome thing to think about. I don't want to be independent. I don't want to be self-sufficient. I used to when I was in the world, but I don't want that anymore. I want to be totally and faithfully trusting in God, who says He will take care of me. It's like my dad. Why he says, you can call Him Abba Father. I could trust my dad. And I would run to him when I had a problem. He never gave me the right answer, but I could still trust Him to protect me when the problems were bad. But He gave me wisdom sometimes that he probably didn't even realize He was giving out. That I still hold true to today. Things that He said to me that, and we had very few talks, so I had to cherish the ones that we had. But He would say things, and I would hold them to my heart. And I believe that the Lord was using Him to direct my path, and even though He didn't know it, because eventually I gave up being independent and started desiring to let the Lord be my director. Because everything that I did, good or bad, turned out not so good. It wasn't satisfying. I could accomplish a lot of things. I prided myself in being able to fix almost anything. And in that pride, I was not happy because there was always going to be that time when I couldn't fix something and I had to humble myself and say, I have no clue. That used to be the hardest thing I could say. I don't know. I don't know. Now it's easy, because I really don't know. And the way this world's going now, I have no clue. I call on the young people that are in our world today. So trust. If I don't say anything else tonight to help you, put your trust in God. And your faith and love will follow. Because that trust will never be broken. Never be broken. The biggest problem we have as people is we don't trust each other. When we start trusting them and they start becoming trustworthy, if you will, in our view, we begin to have a little more faith in them, don't we? You might even begin to love them a little bit. So trust, I believe, is a key to walking faithfully with the Lord. Trust Him. If He says He's going to do it, oh, you guys are getting lazy. If He says He's going to do it,
He will do it.
Amen. You that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their helper and their shield. Just trust in the Lord. Father, we come before You and thank You for Your message. We thank You, Father God, that You are who You say You are and that You can be trusted because You are holy and righteous. And because we've been sanctified and set apart and purified by the blood of Jesus Christ, we have the ability through Your Holy Spirit to trust You 100%. Help us to get ourselves out of the way, deny our flesh, and trust You in everything in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.